And without further ado, Pastor Mark, please come forward.
So as I prayed over the last couple of weeks and Pastor Ray is away, you know, I sent him an email and said, hey, look, I want to preach about salvation. And he's like, oh, okay. And I said, well, there's aspects of salvation that make some people nervous. And there's, can we lose salvation? Can we forfeit salvation? What is salvation? What are the aspects of salvation? So Pastor Ray and I had a little lengthy talk. So he's on vacation, but he's still accessible. So if you need him, you can call him. So what is salvation, guys? We talk about it. We all have this new born-again date, right? We usually keep in our mind what that date was, where we were, what was happening in our life. Nobody else? For me, it was Promise Keepers 2003 in May, screaming at God and telling him to prove that he was real to me. Don't recommend that, but that's what I did. But everybody has a story about the moment that they said, hey, Christ, we love you, and we want to accept you as our Lord and Savior. When we look at the basics of what salvation is, the Greek verb sozo, which means to save, and the noun for that is soteria, which is to rescue, to deliver, or salvation. This thing is annoying. So why do we need salvation? I'm good enough, right? I do a lot of good things. Why do I need salvation? Why is it important? That's true. How about we just go back even further? How about the voluntary transgression of Adam and Eve? When they ate from the fruit, they gave up the privilege of having communion with God every day. They gave up for eternity, well, at least till Christ comes back, the opportunity for man to be with God every moment, at least in his physical presence. We need salvation simply because we need to get our relationship with Christ. We need to have a relationship with him. We're going to start our scriptures today, Romans 10, 8 through 13. If anybody wants to flip to it. I know I didn't put a PowerPoint together, but it's actually a Bible check. Pastor Ray wanted me. No, I'm just kidding. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised you from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The moment that we call upon God and say, Jesus, I want you in my life, we're saved. It's that simple. There are some religions out there that believe you need to do this whole series of good works. I can't do anything good enough to have God love me any more than he does right now. I can't do anything to make him sway one way or another. It is our relationship with him. It is the willingness to accept him. It is the willingness to allow him into our life. But when we look at the scripture, there's a word that sticks out, and it's used two or three times. It's the word heart. What does the biblical context of heart mean? True. Very true. Our heart is made up of four different aspects. Our thoughts, our will, our emotions, and our conscience. A well-rounded heart is how we access God fully. We can be out of balance in our heart. So where do we find scripture that kind of talks about our thoughts and our heart, at least that aspect? Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Our minds are absolutely crucial to our everyday walk with Christ. Our mind has to focus on something, because whatever that something is what we will become. If you're a murderer, you've meditated on killing somebody for a very long time. You've thought about it, you've processed it, and then you act upon it. Our thoughts are what happen before we act upon something. So our heart, at least this aspect of our heart, our thoughts within our heart must line up with Christ. How do we do that? Our thoughts line up through reading God's word. Our heart or our thoughts line up by prayer. Our thoughts line up by meditating on his word. Our thoughts line up by accountability and talking to others. Because I don't know about you guys, but every once in a while I have a wrong thought. My wife slaps me in the head and straightens me out. Well, kind of. But no, we have to have that accountability, because without that, without relationship with people around us, we can allow our minds to go places that it should not go. The second aspect of our heart is our will. Anybody here have a will? Not the one on paper, but I'm talking the one, our internal will, our driving force, that inner person of who we are that points us in direction and says, I'm going to go do this. I don't know. I don't care why or what happens. I'm going to go do this. Our will. Our will is absolutely essential in following Christ. Because once our mind gets skewed, our will follow it. Our will is very, very important in every aspect that we do. When you listen to different people talk on battlefields, you will hear stories about guys willed themselves not to die until they were given orders by their commander. They would not pass until they were allowed to go. You hear people have done amazing things. They've picked up cars. Why? Because they've willed it. They said, I'm going to go do this. In Daniel 10:12, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Daniel was a man that when he set his heart, he was actually setting his will to go forward to do the things of God, no matter the consequence. He never surrendered. He never retreated. Daniel just moved forward. That inner strength that he has or had is something that all of us need. And we need to find it. For without our will, we can be skewed one way or another. The third aspect of our heart, emotions and feelings. Before I accepted the Lord, I had very few emotions and feelings. You feel sad, you feel angry, but I didn't go through the process of emotions. It's a lot easier that way when you don't have emotions in life. It really, really, truly is, because you don't have the ebb and flows of things that you have to deal with. But the truth of the matter is, God has feelings. The Holy Spirit has feelings. God has given us emotions and feelings so that we can be sensitive to the things around us. Because he's the creator, he has them as well. And he's sensitive. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, right? For Adam and Eve, Doesn't God's word say he was saddened that he even created them after the transgression? Think about that. The creator of the universe was actually sad that he created something because it grieved him that much. But what did he do? He created a plan. And that plan comes through Jesus. Our conscience is the fourth aspect of our heart. Well, why does God give us a conscience? Our conscience is the feature that God has given humanity so that we have the ability to get back into line with God's word and his will for our lives. If you were looking to Acts 2:37, and Peter had been preaching on the day of Pentecost, the word says, everyone that heard him was caught to the heart. What does that mean? That means the conscience of everybody there recognized the importance of Jesus Christ, recognized that they needed to give their life to God so that they could have eternal life. Our conscience is something that many people, and I would say prior to my salvation, had just set aside. Never listened to it. I live life for me. Our conscience, when we become believers, really does kind of rear its head. And there are some times that we say things or do things that we don't really think are offensive initially, and then the Holy Spirit comes behind you and convicts you. Anybody ever have that? Yeah, been there, done that. So, our heart, our mind, our thoughts, our will, our emotions, and our conscience, all of these lining up to one point in our life when how we get saved, when we accept Christ. That moment that we accept Christ, what happens to us? Anybody ever really sit down and think about it? Okay, that's true. What happens? John 3:3. Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless you are born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Our spirit is regenerated. The spirit of darkness has now become a spirit of light. When we accept Christ, the indwelling of the Spirit of God falls upon us. And then at that point in time, the process begins. A process where we will have eternity with Christ, right? That's another aspect when we accept. How about our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's a third. So the indwelling of the Spirit, we have a regenerated spirit. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Does God see us differently once we accept Christ? And the answer to that is yes. Romans 5:8-11. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Oops. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by life, by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We are reconciled. We're justified. What does justified mean? What does it look like to be justified in Christ? It looks like you're sinless. You are declared sinless. You are declared in right standing with God. It's pretty amazing. If we honestly think about that, that God sees us differently from 5 minutes before, Lord, I accept you. He sees us as sinners and dead to you are justified and healed. He cleanses us in this process, washing away the sins of our past and allowing us to move forward in him. How about we're adopted? I like being adopted by the king. That's pretty awesome. Because, you know, I want to go run through the throne room and, you know, I don't know, have some fun. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has set forth the spirit of his son into the hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We have a legacy now with Christ. And our legacy is his kingdom and walking with him to build his kingdom, to grow his kingdom. And if we are an heir to the king has all kinds of power and authority, right? We have the power and authority in Christ to do things as the heir that God has created us to be. Question is, do we walk in those powers and authorities that God has given us? Or do we still get stuck in the old man life where we're hurt and we have pain in our lives and we operate in our emotions and don't allow God to do the things through us that he wants? And as an heir, we also have the strength to persevere. Persevere. Anybody have to persevere through the stuff in life that goes on, that whether we agree with things or not, situations, I'm here to tell you, there's bad things going to happen to all of us, whether we like it or not. And we need to persevere focusing on what Christ did for us on that cross. That blood that he shed and being an heir to the throne allows us the privilege to move forward, no matter what. We're also redeemed. Not the nickel redemption thing, you know, but Ephesians 1 through 7. In him we are redeemed through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Christ's blood gives us redemption from our sins. I know all you guys out there are perfect. I got that. But we all have sin in our life. The redemption that Christ has given us, that blood that was shed, was for each one of you. So that you can understand God's love for you. That you can be set free to no longer be slaves, but yet to be servants. I don't want to be a slave to this world. I don't know about the rest of you. I was there for a long time. I want to be a son of the Most High. Or, well, I can't be a daughter, but my wife can be a daughter. That's what our desire is. We have eternal life with Christ. This, for so many people, is the entire focus of their salvation. I want to accept God so I have eternal life. But there's more. There is more to our eternity with Christ. There's things that we need to do here. And we are also, as I had mentioned before, indwelled. But how is this possible? How can we be an heir to a throne? How can we have eternal life? How can we be redeemed? How can we have the power and authority that God's given us? How? Why? Does this make sense? It doesn't really make sense, but it is through God's grace. Everything that we have in our lives is through God's grace. Because if we actually got what we wanted or what we deserved, all of us would be like bacon, burnt, toast, whatever. We'd be pretty sad. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loves us, even when he was dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places, that the ages to come might show the exceeding riches of God's grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are workmen, or we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has things for you to do in your salvation. All of us have things to do that grace, that payment in full for your full sin debt is done. It's done. Our repentance toward that sin and asking God for the forgiveness and asking God to come into our lives through his grace and his mercy gives us great opportunities to move forward, to touch the people around us that we care about. When I told friends of mine, and these are long-term friends, and family members that I was going to be a pastor, many of them said, "You?" But those people also now look at me and say, "Wow." We see that through salvation, God's changing power in our lives. And that changing power is the power that will change other people's lives too. All of us are the example to Christ. That's part of the works that he has for us, is to be examples, not only for friends and family, but for our coworkers. Are you free of sin today? Is there sin right now that's holding you back from moving forward in Christ? Is there sin right now that has harmed you, that maybe you can't let go? Well, Romans 6, 22 and 23. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruits of to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of our sins are death. But we are a new creature. We are redeemed. And even our sins today are forgiven when we ask for them. Much different than before our salvation. Much different than before we had asked God to forgive us and come into our lives. Salvation is for eternity. When we become saved, a sin does not take you out of your salvation. A sin does not make you less than Christian. A sin means you're human. Any humans in here? We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all make mistakes. But that blood on that cross that Jesus shed for us gives us that access to come back to God, gives us that access to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Lord, I repent. And that turning around from that sin allows redemption to occur. So I'm going to take a poll. And this is where Pastor Ray gets a little nervous, just so you all know. Can a person lose their salvation? No. A person cannot lose their salvation. I'm playing on words. A person can forfeit their salvation. Your sin will not separate you. Your sin will not pull you away from, well, it'll pull you away from God. But your sin does not mean you're not saved. 1 Colossians 21 through 23. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are moving forward from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You cannot lose your salvation. You can forfeit your salvation. How? When we give up faith. Not, oh Lord, I'm having a hard time, faith. When we actually, willingly, knowingly, persistently, unrepentantly deny God. That is how we forfeit faith or our salvation. Our dangerous part is, if you remember, I talked about the mind before. And in Colossians, it talks about that. In your mind by wicked works. Our mind is where the enemy will attack us. Our mind is where our flesh likes to dwell. Our mind is that steering force. It's basically our neck to lead us toward God or away from God. But that's where our will and our emotions and everything else come into play to make sure that our mind stays in the right place. Our faith must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is essential to keep us in line and keep those four aspects of our heart in place. What does it mean to be grounded? There's no teenagers in here. They would know what grounded is. But grounded is to be somebody that has sound doctrine, that knows the Word of God, somebody that is solid in what they believe, that their foundation is everything they need. To be steadfast means to be resolute, which means to have a solid position along with being grounded, being steadfast. You're not moving either way. You're only going one way, and that way is toward Christ. And we need to keep the hope, right? Isn't there hope in the Bible? Isn't there hope? Isn't there this blessing that when we share the gospel and that person that we share it with gets it, they understand that God loves them, that they're going to have eternal life, that they're going to be redeemed, that they're going to be set free from the bondages of this world. That's our hope. That blessed hope that we need to really spread so people understand. I drive around this county and I see people that are so hurt. and so beat up and so mangled by generations after generation after generation of junk. But there's an answer to it, and that's salvation. That's Jesus Christ. So, forfeiting our salvation can only come from continually, willingly, emotionally, unrepentantly denying God. I want to be very clear on that, because some people think that if they sin, they're out. And that's not true. Because if that was the case, Jesus would be the only one there. Okay? When a person gives up their salvation, people going to Islam that are Christians, they go to Islam and now accept Allah, have basically denounced God and have accepted the small g instead of the big G. Buddhism, there's any other religion that somebody would switch to that is not Christ-focused. Those people are giving up salvation. They're giving up eternity. Salvation is a gift, guys. Every one of you here, I hope, has received it. And if you have not received it, come see me. We need to talk. Our salvation never stops if we sin. Our salvation is a new life. It is a blessing. Is there things that go along with it that sometimes we're like, oh, why is the enemy attacking me again? I never had this many problems till I became a believer in Jesus Christ, right? Seems like the enemy likes to attack more. Why? Because we're moving forward. We have that rebirth in our spirit. I can remember driving home after I gave my heart to the Lord with the most peace I had ever had in my life. My wife says our car was shining when I drove in. I don't know about that. But it was amazing. And I want to encourage you guys all to realize that the redemption that Christ offers is available to all of us at any point in time. If you have sin in your life, if you have stuff in your life that you need to let go, you know, anytime, 24/7. Heaven doesn't close for holidays. You know, it's not a 9-to-5 job. It's open all the time. The Holy Spirit is with us all the time. That is probably the most interesting aspect of this for me, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That He is always with us. That He's always walking with us. He's always seeing the things that we do, right and wrong. Now, I didn't mean to make this message a bummer, but actually it's a joyous message about salvation and who we are. Because when you start looking at salvation, it's just more than, hey, I'm saved. It's really cool. No, there's more. There's a lot more. We start to understand who we are in Christ when we understand what our salvation really means. And I hope you all got something out of this today. I'm actually finished. But I'd like to bow heads. I want to pray for you guys. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You and we just praise You. And Lord, I ask that through the power of the Holy Spirit that You would begin to touch lives in this building. Lord, if there's sin, unrepented sin, Lord, that this would be a moment for everyone that's here to just ask You to forgive them. We don't need to know about it, Lord. We don't need to hear the confessions. But Lord, they can just talk to You directly. Lord, I would ask that Your blessing would be here. And that as everyone leaves here today, Lord, that Your blessing would be upon them. Lord, that their hearts would line up with Your will. Lord, that their thoughts, their emotions, their conscience, their will, Lord, would become what You would have for them. Father, thank You for the privilege of being here. Lord, thank You for the privilege of being an heir to Your throne. Lord, thank You for writing our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, thank You for redeeming us and setting us free. Lord, Thank you that we are no longer slaves to sin, but are heirs. And we just praise you, God, in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in the grace of our Lord.